What a wonderful worship. Amen? Amen. As soon as Frank said amen, Lisa leaned over to me and she said, "Now don't shorten your message at all." This has been a great experience that Connie and I have had a chance to be with you and to share. It's been a long time since I preached this many Sundays in a row, and I'm having fun doing it. Next Sunday, however, I have an opportunity to do some more coach training. Our national church, the Ministry Council, and our outreach, our church planning arm, John Newton is in charge of that, and they are putting together what they're calling the Coaches Initiative Training, CTI, and that is where they're training pastors to be coaches. And so I have been coached for the last couple weeks. I have a coaching session on Wednesday, in which I'm being coached as a part of the process of going to this conference where they do some intensive training. Some of you might have heard of the name Bob Logan in the coaching world. He will be our trainer. And so next Sunday, I'll be flying to Florida. And I've asked Jerry Michaels if he would come. Jerry, raise your hand. He's been with you the last couple weeks. I've asked him to step in for me. So he's going to talk about the confronting Jesus. That was the one I didn't want to preach on anyway. And so we turned that over to Jerry. So he's going to preach for us next week. And then I will be back on Mother's Day. And we're having breakfast on Mother's Day. Is that right? All right. What time is, I put my bib on?
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock? Okay. Is this a potluck kind of thing? Or okay, all right, cool. So, well, good. So I hope that we honor your mother. My mom passed away a year ago. And so you never get over losing your parents. You just learn to move on. And I was at a funeral this week for Samantha Kerr Middlebrook. Some of you in the youth might remember Jonathan Middlebrook from Vancouver a couple years ago. He was a youth pastor there, and they were on the way to Florida, actually, to do an assessment to be a church planting team in Kentucky, and she was killed in a car accident. Pipes off of a 18-wheeler came off and crushed the car in front of them and crushed their car. And so it was like at 7:30 at night in Colorado, a place they were out of touch with anybody. And so her funeral was Thursday. Quite a dynamic young lady. And so the kingdom in heaven is greater. The kingdom on earth is wanting. Today we're going to talk about the embracing Jesus. And that's just a real fancy way of saying that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I remember growing up that old song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." And it's been sung many different ways and many different times and many different ways of doing it. But it is a powerful statement of truth that Jesus loves us very much. And so what we're going to do today, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 19, 13 through 15. And the scripture will be up there in the NIV. It's coming. There it is. It's probably hard to read from that far back, so if you have yours, let me just kind of read it for you as you follow along in your own Bible. "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went from there." Now, in the King James, growing up, that's the only Bible they ever gave us in those days, the King James. It used the word, "Do not suffer the little children." And I always thought that meant beat on them. You know? That's suffering to me. Do not beat the little kids. Let them come over here. The older I get, the more I love children. And you can tell a person, there are people who say they love children, and then there are people who really love them. And I've watched this take place. There was a man, his funeral was a couple of months ago now. A good friend of mine from the Albany days, his name was Duane Hetty. He was a school teacher, and then he was a principal, and then he worked in the district office, and his last position there was, he was the assistant superintendent, and then he was the director of the human resources, and he was the one that helped Connie get her position and helped tie her into teaching. And the thing I liked about Duane is every time a little kid would walk by Duane, his eyes would light up. I mean, that was Christmas for him to see these little kids. And so when these little kids come running out here, you could I could just see Duane going, mm-hmm. And he loved little children. It didn't make a difference that they were his or somebody else's. He just loved kids. I think he became a teacher just simply because he loved hanging out with kids. Now, the older I get, the more I like to be around kids. I keep telling all the youth, all the ministers my age, you've got to be really nice to our youth pastors because they're going to do your funeral. So they're going to be there. So you've got to be really nice to them. And don't give them a bad time. I think this whole idea of being nice to kids, I think really Jesus demonstrated that. And I want to set the scene for you if I can. Let's get a running start. What I've done is I've gone, if you look in your Bibles, go back to like chapter 17, it talks about that Jesus goes to Capernaum, someplace in there. And he arrives in Capernaum and he does some teaching on the temple tax. Remember, he told Peter, go out and look in the fish, and you'll find two coins, and there you'll find those coins, and you pay the tax with that. Later on, he's doing a series of teachings right here in this position, and a scripture, all we know is that it's in Capernaum, but we don't know in what form the teaching takes place. Matthew, being a tax collector, was a very left-brained kind of person. And if you notice Matthew in his teachings, he will take all a series of stories and put them all together. Well, he does that right here. He talks about the temple tax. He talks about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they have this argument among the disciples who wants to be the greatest and who's going to be the greatest. He talks about the parable of the lost sheep. You know, the 99 are found, and really, he goes out and looks for that one. That's really kind of another way of saying Jesus is embracing the lost people. Another one he talks about, if your brother sins against you, what are you to do? How often do you forgive him? People are challenging Jesus and trying to figure out exactly what he believes and what he taught. He taught about the parable of the unmerciful servant, the one who was forgiven a great load, but a great debt, but then someone else who had a little thing against him. He held him to the fire and how he had that difficulty with that. He talked about divorce, of all things. We're still talking about divorce today and how it affects lives of people and our culture. And can you be divorced? Can you not be divorced? How all that works. And then in the middle of all this teaching, in the middle of all this sharing of his ideas and his doctrine, little children come running up to Jesus. In the middle of it. Have you ever stopped and noticed how some wonderful points of ministry happen in the middle of an interruption? Sometimes we really dislike interruptions. They bug us. Oh, you're going to ask me that question again? But in that middle of that interruption time, parents, realize that those are key, beautiful times with your kids in the interruptions. Grandparents, remember, In the interruptions, you can teach great things to your grandchildren, and you can model for your children how to deal with their kids. In the interruptions, wonderful thing. The scripture is filled with interruptions. Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, the roof opens up. If it opened up today from here, I would be a little nervous, wouldn't you? And a lame man was brought down. In the middle of his teaching, he healed that lame man, and he got up and he walked away. In the interruptions, great things take place. Jesus is, well, in Jesus' day, the Sermon on the Mount teaches us this. What took place on the Sermon on the Mount is, the scripture says, and Jesus went up onto the mountain, and I've been there. And us here in the Northwest, we know what mountains are. You know, we have Mount Hood, 12,000 feet high. We look around and we always will see, if it's not raining, we will see mountains all around us. But in Israel, where this took place, the mountain was, it was just a hill. But the Sermon on the Hill doesn't sound very good. So we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And so what took place is, Jesus, the scripture says, Jesus went up, and he sat down, and everyone else sat down. And he began to teach them. In our culture, we stand up, and you sit down. I kind of like the way Jesus did it. Everyone's sitting down. And he began to teach them. So I don't know how this teaching took place. All that I know, it took place in Capernaum. But he sat down and he began to teach. Our son Ryan is now, he has a daughter of his own. But when we were in California, we pastored in Riverside. And he was really short. He's 6'3 now, but those early years, he was always a little short kid. Until I took him on a bike tour, then he started to grow. So if you're short, you want to grow, I'm going on another tour this summer, so come and talk to me. So maybe we'll get you to grow. He was, in Riverside days, we would have the nursery, and then when they turn 5, they get to come into big church. We have junior church and big church. And so it was Ryan's very first Sunday that he was in big church. And we had just a single aisle and the pews on both sides and aisles down the side. And Connie was always in the choir, which was always up on the platform in those days. And the preacher was always up on the platform in those days. Remember those days? It'd been around church long enough. Preacher's always up there. And we're looking out, seeing who's here, counting noses. You should be happy we all sit down on the front row now. So what happens is we put Ryan and Laura together. Laura's about 2.5 years older than Ryan, and her job was to watch him, make sure he's okay. And so we said, Ryan, this is what you do. You come in and sit right here, and Mom and Dad will be up there, and everything will be fine. Okay, so he's sitting there. And we do all the singing, and we do the offertory. And the offertory is being played, and the usher's going by. And I'm sitting there on this side, and all of a sudden, Ryan scoots out of the pew, gets on his little feet, comes up to me, and whispers in my ear, Daddy, can I go potty? Now, we never told him that he can't move. We never told him he couldn't come. And so it was the cutest little thing in the world. I hugged him and I said, sure, you can go wash your hands when you're done. In the middle of an interruption, he interrupted the whole service, but it was an opportunity to love him and to embrace him. I never put those two things together until preparing for this message. Jesus embraces not only little children, but older people too. He embraces us all the time. The city of Capernaum, where Jesus was at, is, watch the arrow come down. Hit it again. Watch this. This is cute. Boing! The arrow is there. Now, notice I've always kind of told you where this story takes place each Sunday that we come together, because I believe so strongly that where you know things happen in the Bible geographically, it is important for you to know that, because it does tell part of the story. So Jesus is at Capernaum up there, and that's the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, and it's hard to see, isn't it? I know. Oh, but you did it again. I liked it. Bless you. Capernaum is not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. We don't find it there. Jesus visited many times. Hit it again. Okay, one more. There we go, all right. In fact, this was the new hometown for Jesus after the people of Nazareth ran him out of town. Did you realize that? His own home, his own hood, ran him out because they couldn't take what he was teaching. And remember, they were going to throw him off the edge of the mountain, and he walked right through the crowd, and he left. And so really what he did is he went to Peter's house. Peter was a fisherman who lived at Capernaum. And he went and he stayed there. History tells us that. Legend tells us that more than scripture. And the city of Capernaum is on the road to Tyre. Remember Tyre and Sidon over on the coast? That tells me a couple things. This city is an important city because it's a fishing port. It's a fishing village on a lake. But there is a major highway that ran through it. And when that took place, commerce took place. In the first century, it was an important place to be. Jesus went there and he found Peter and James and John and Simon and Peter and Andrew and James and John as fishermen, and he called them to be his disciples. This is an important place to be. And he's teaching these lessons. And the next slide shows you maybe what the city of Capernaum looks like today. It's not much of a city anymore. It's really of a ghost town. It's been in existence, or there's been inhabitants there from 200 BC to the 700 AD. And the city was an important area for a long time. Capernaum probably had up to 1,500 residents at one time. That's not a big city, is it? It's more of a country village. But that's where Jesus went. And if you were to go there today, you would see remnants of what they consider to be the house of Peter. And this next is just really a foundation of where Peter's house was. But in the middle of all these important teachings, in the middle of all this teaching on temple tax and divorce and loving each other and forgiving each other, little children come up to him almost as an altar call. The little kids come up. And the disciples, what did the disciples do? Don't bother him. No. He's doing busy stuff. It's important stuff. And Jesus said, no, wait a second. There's nothing more important in this world, this is Dave Schrout translation, than little kids. In Riverside, we had a lady, her name was Hilda, help me out, honey. Grandma Spitwad. Ethel Brandon. Reason why I call her Grandma Spitwad is she taught my children how to shoot spitwads in a restaurant. 80 years old, teaching them how to shoot in spitwads. What a woman. You'd call her on the phone and she'd call you, Brandon? That's how she started all of her conversation. Not, this is Sister Brandon. Brandon! And then she would talk. Wonderful lady from Georgia or someplace in the South. She's 80 years old, still had an accent, collected dolls. The older my wife gets, the more she does that. I don't understand doll collecting, but she does that. Ethel would always bring, especially on Sunday night, in her purse, she would bring a whole bag of cookies to all the kids that come by. She understood how to love children, and she would give cookies to them constantly. She was embracing. But Ethel would not only embrace children, but she embraced adults as well. And she loved people. And I really think that's what Jesus is teaching us to do, is to love people. You are loved. You are what desires to be embraced by God. In the middle of all of that, of his hard teaching, children come into place. The blessing is something that we have forgotten in this culture. Because what these, we are assuming parents, what these parents wanted Jesus to do is to bless them. And in a Jewish culture, when a father gave a blessing, remember Isaac and Esau, and one got the blessing and the other didn't. The younger got the blessing, and he could not give the blessing to the older one. Because once a blessing it was given, it was almost as if it had substance to it. There's a real power in blessing. Modern people have talked about it in different ways. There is an author who has written a book called The 60-Second Manager. Or the One-Minute Manager, excuse me, the One-Minute Manager. And what that person told us to do, and try this with your kids or your spouse or somebody, go up to somebody, look at them, and for 60 seconds, one whole minute, say good things about this person. This person will do anything you want. Try it. Try it. Praise her for a whole minute. Practice. Make sure you're doing it the whole time. It's amazing what a blessing can do. It's amazing. Were you not blessed, congregation, to hear the youth share of their discoveries? I don't know who said it, but one person said, I was told, I wrote it down, that I have a voice. Who said that? I have a voice. Chelsea, I have a voice. Did you say that? I have a voice.
Did I?
That was important to me to hear that, that I have a voice, one voice, a voice that can be heard, a voice that needs to be heard. What a powerful, that blessed me. Blessings are so powerful. We need to do more of that in our culture. Children are a powerful blessing to us. Now, I can't preach about children without showing you pictures of my grandchildren. Isaac, isn't he cute? These pictures were taken last October, and I'm going to show you in order of their ages. Isaac, the next one is Ella. Ella is Ryan and Robin's little girl. And the next one is Minnie. And she is so cute. She is named after a very godly woman out of the Albany church, Jess's grandmother, Minnie Sager. Great grandmother. One wonderful woman. And then EJ is the youngest one. And then you, I know you wanted to know who my children look like, our children look like. And so there's on the left, the bald one is Jess. And then Laura's wearing the red. And then Ryan's on the right. And Robin, his wife, is on the right. Yeah, Ryan and Robin on the right. I'm getting it. Laura and Jess are on the left. And then Rebecca is right there in the middle. What truth is Jesus trying to tell us in this passage? This passage, this story, is shared in the first three books of the New Testament. Those are called Synoptic Gospels. And they're all kind of written, we think Mark wrote his first one, and then Luke and Matthew, and they all kind of follow Mark's pattern a little bit. But all three of them list this story. Now, when all three of them list this story, this time of the blessing, it is, I think it's an important thing for us to key into whenever you see it in all three of them. And the thing that you find in the NIV, on almost word for word, the thing that you find is you find Jesus saying this phrase, "For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And I keep asking myself, what is it, the kingdom of heaven, what is it about a child that opens the doors of heaven for us? What is it that makes that kind of difference? And my answer is not too profound, but I want to demonstrate it with a little movie. Hit the next one. Hit it again, maybe. Oh, this is a video clip of my son, grandson Isaac, and it's not wiggling. It'll wiggle here in a little bit. Oop, go back up. No, it's not going to do that. Bummer. It's simplicity. The simplicity of a child. We get, and preachers are probably the worst. We tell you to read your Bible. We tell you to pray. We tell you to witness. We tell you to do all those things. And what we need to be telling you to do is to have a relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship. It's not about, you know, I read my chapter for the day. Check. My preacher said I got to sit here and read and close my eyes for 30 minutes because I'm supposed to pray. I don't know what I'm praying about, but I'm praying. Oh, yeah, I got to pray for my ulcer. I got to pray for that. Check. I got that done. It's not about a list of things to check off. It's about a relationship to have. I love hanging out with this woman. I do. We don't have to go anyplace. We don't have to do anything. I had fun in the car this morning, driving up 80 miles to get here. It was fun. She told me stories. I love for her to tell me stories. She spent yesterday with the grandkids and Laura, and I spent working on my sermon and mowing the lawn and riding my bike. I got a bike ride in. Only 26 miles. It was a short little ride. It was fun. But I loved hearing the stories. It's the relationship that we have. And that's what Jesus wants with us, is a relationship. Friday was my first day with my spiritual director. I have someone who I've asked to be my spiritual director. And this person is a heart companion. This person comes alongside me. He is for me. He is with me. He is promoting me. He is not trying to outthink me. He is a spiritual director, and he's coming alongside, and we just talk about my relationship with Jesus. And all he does is ask me questions. I am learning that questions are very powerful. I would encourage all of you to find someone who could be your spiritual director, who knows how to ask good questions. That really will help you in your spiritual walk. And we talked about relationship on Friday. We really did. That's what God wants with us, is a relationship. That's why he adopted us as his children. That's why he desires to have that of you. It's not just something we check off. I don't know where we are in it. That's okay. Jesus wants to be, I think, your heart companion. Proverbs 21, 2 and 3 says, "But the Lord weighs the heart to do just righteousness and justice. It is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice." When Connie and I were young and Laura first came into our lives, I worked for JCPenney's and Connie worked for Sears. Laura was born and they changed the laws or the policy at Penney's, and I was able to get her on at Penney's, but at a different department. I worked Monday through Friday while she was going to school as a bill collector. I know. I was studying for the ministry and being a bill collector at the same time. Can you figure that one out? I was really good because I respected the customers that I talked to. I was probably in the top 10%, but I respected them. And so I didn't yell or lie or any of that kind of stuff. She worked in the new accounts department. So as the Lord giveth and taketh away, Connie gaveth and I took it away. So we're following a biblical policy here. Laura was born, and then after, I don't know how many months, she went back to work. and I stayed home and took care of my daughter by myself. I was scared. The first night that Connie left, Laura was in my charge, my very first time, and I didn't grow up babysitting, so I didn't know what to do. I'm surprised she let me do this, but I did it anyway. And she went to work, and I played with Laura, and she started to cry. And she started to cry and cry and cry. I bounced her. I sang Jesus Loves Me to her. I got every one of her toys out. I put her in her crib and turned on the vacuum cleaner. That still didn't help. They tell you to do that. There was nothing I could do to get that young girl to stop crying. It was driving me nuts. Connie comes home, takes Laura in her arms, pats her three times, and starts to sing Jesus Loves Me. And she quieted right down. I wanted to kill the both of them. Then I learned there is nothing in this world like a mother's touch. There is nothing in this world like to be embraced by Jesus. Nothing. There is no fame that's worth it. There is no drug that will copy it. There is no dollars in the bank account that give you the security. There is nothing in this world like to be embraced by Jesus. There is nothing. And that's what I offer you today. To be embraced by Jesus. Jesus wants to hold you and love you. He can bring healing in which nobody else can. He can bring comfort when no one else can comfort you. He can bring security when all else is scary. Only Jesus. And the way we do that is by entering into a relationship with Him. A living, breathing, daily relationship with Him. It sounds simple, isn't it? But it's profound. Paul talks about it as being one of the great mysteries of how powerful that is. Jesus desires to embrace you. Let's let Him. Father, we thank You so very much that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world to love us, to care for us, and to embrace us. We thank You, Father, that Jesus has been a welcoming Jesus, and He has been now an embracing Jesus, where He welcomes people, and now He holds them. And for those who are here today who have never let Jesus hug them, I ask that You will let them do it today. For those who have never let You enter into a walking, daily, growing relationship, I pray that they will think of You often and You will practice the presence, Your presence in their lives. I pray, Father, that if there is those here today who have never asked for forgiveness, that they will do that right now where they sit, or to come to this altar and kneel and pray and ask Jesus into their lives. Hear our prayer, Father, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.